We will go ahead and begin tonight then, and what we're going to do is take a look at our text of Scripture, which is found in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14. In my email that I sent out, I specified that we'd actually be looking at verses 10 through 18, and then I realized that the amount of content is just too much to really get done in one evening, and I'm not going to tax your patience by keeping you here that long. So tonight we're actually just going to cover verses 10 through 14, which is the second of Paul's arguments regarding the Judaizers. But let's read the scripture and then begin with a word of prayer. Paul says this: "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word, for its teaching to us that we are indeed cursed through our disobedience and liable and under your condemnation without Christ our Savior. We thank you that he was willing to take our curse upon himself. We thank you, Father, that through him we are redeemed and have the blessing promised to Abraham and to all generations through Christ our Savior. And indeed that your Spirit has brought to us the truth of the word, opened our eyes, and brought us to faith in Christ. We thank you for these blessings. Ask that you will help us to understand the greatness of the blessings we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to begin. That's not supposed to happen. What's supposed to happen is I'm supposed to get another slide. How about that? There we go. Begin by doing a quick review, if you will. The main issue of the book of Galatians is this. Did a Gentile have to come into Israel first? That is, did they have to become a Jew first before he could be saved? When Paul goes through the area of Galatia on his very first missionary journey, his gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is no mention, of course, that a Gentile had to become a Jew first before they could be saved. But not too long after Paul has gone through Galatia, there are some Jews who come in and teach that very thing. They would have agreed Jesus is the Messiah. They would have agreed that Jesus Christ died on the cross as the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. But the way they saw it, God made a covenant with Abraham, and then from Abraham's descendants, he made a covenant with Israel, the Jews. And therefore, since salvation came through the Jews, you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. And Paul strenuously refutes this. And through his arguments, he shows, in essence, that even the Old Testament itself shows us and teaches that salvation does not come by being part of national Israel or being a ethnic Jew in that sense of the word. So far, we've looked at Galatians 1 and 2, and then we're on the second major section, which is Galatians chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 1 and 2, Paul defends his apostleship and the gospel message that he preached, because both were given to him directly by the resurrected Jesus Christ. Then starting in Galatians 3, Paul starts using some arguments and quotations from the Old Testament scriptures to show that even the Old Testament teaches that salvation was never by keeping the law of Moses. In the section that we're dealing with, which is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, Paul, in essence, offers three arguments against the Judaizers' position. The first we covered last week in verses 1 through 9. Paul, in essence, appeals to the experience of the Galatians themselves. When Paul came to them and he preached the word, they were saved by the Spirit's work in their life. And in fact, Paul worked miracles among them because he is an apostle with that authority. Paul simply asked the questions, when these things happened, was it because you had proven yourself worthy by all of your good works? At that time, were you already converted to Judaism first and keeping all of the law of Moses? And that's why the Spirit came and the miracles were performed? Well, no, of course not. So Paul appeals to their experience. The Spirit came through faith, that is, your faith in believing the gospel message, not through their works. Well, this accords with what God said to Abraham, that Abraham was believed God by faith, and he was blessed or accounted righteous before God. God then promises Abraham that in him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And that blessing includes the Holy Spirit. So Paul, in essence, in this first section of chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, is arguing that since they as Gentiles received the Spirit, then they as Gentiles were blessed with Abraham. That is, they were children of Abraham by faith. Their experience proved they didn't have to become Jews first. They received the Spirit simply by the same kind of faith that Abraham exhibited when he believed God and was counted as righteous. Paul's second argument is what we're going to cover tonight. So in verses 1 through 9, last week, he argues from the Galatians' experience. Here, he argues from the nature of the law itself. We'll go into this in a little bit more detail, but in essence, what he says is that the law of Moses can only bring a curse. It was never designed to be the means of anyone's salvation. And then the third argument, which we'll get to next week, is that in verses 15 through 18, God's promise to Abraham and through Abraham comes 430 years before the law was ever given through Moses. That is, what you've seen in that famous movie scene of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, where Moses receives the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. That was 400 and some odd years later than when Abram is first called and given his promise and said that through him, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, Paul's argument is this: when God makes a promise, nothing that comes later abrogates or annuls that promise. God made a covenant through Abraham, and the law, 430 years later, cannot annul or abrogate or violate in any way a covenant promise that God made 400 years before in Abraham. So therefore, the promise of the gospel is still in effect. The law did not take its place, and basically Paul says to the Galatians, you should not understand it that way. All right. What I'm going to do is start with a couple of graphic charts, let's put it that way. And I hope these kind of give a little bit more of a graphic or an organized perspective on what we've been talking about so far, kind of maybe make it a little bit easier to understand what we're talking about. First of all, in this particular chart, what you're going to have here is that in these first three columns, you are, in essence, are going to have the Judaizers' perspective, those that said you had to become Jews. In this fourth column, we're going to get a quick summary of Paul's response to that. Here's how the Judaizers would have looked at this. They would have said, well, okay, God told Abraham that all nations would be blessed in him. Then 400 years later, when God gave the promises to, or gave, made a covenant with Moses, that is the law, the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant, that in that law, God made promises about giving the Spirit. Therefore, to receive the Spirit, you have to be part of national Israel. So here's Abraham, here's national Israel, and they saw the fulfillment as coming through national Israel. So whatever promise God made to Abraham, to them, came through national Israel. In a similar fashion, all nations would be blessed in Abraham. Under Moses, God gave a law to Israel. Therefore, to receive this blessing, you have to come through national Israel to keep this blessing, which means you have to keep Moses' law. Third, the way they would have looked at it would be something like this. God promised blessing through a covenant with Abraham. But under Moses, God gave a law that requires works. Therefore, in their way of thinking, in order to receive this blessing and be a part of this covenant with Abraham, you have to work and keep the law of Moses. In other words, they saw the law of Moses as explaining, completing, and perhaps in some ways even superseding the promise to Abraham. That was their perspective, and that's why there's this difference of opinion between Paul and these Judaizers, or those who say you have to be Jews to be saved. Over here is Paul's response. I've kind of covered it already in our preview, in an introduction. I'm not going to go through it in detail right now at this point. We'll be covering it again, but Paul does have a response to each one of these, and again, in three parts. There's the first, the second, and then the third argument that he gives. We're going to be focusing on this one tonight. Let me do it in a different way. The Judaizers' perspective would have been something like this. God made his covenant with Abraham. But then 400 years later, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, who were Abraham's descendants. And in that covenant with Israel, made at Mount Sinai, God gave the law through Moses. And to them, to their viewpoint, this law, if you will, or this promise of Abraham, comes through this Mosaic law, and therefore the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham comes through national Israel, which means being a Jew and keeping Moses' law. So they have this very one-sided, monolithic, single track, might be a better way of saying it, perspective on the Old Testament. To them, everything in the Old Testament follows this one track. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, national Israel, law of Moses, keep these things. You get the blessings of Abraham through your obedience, through keeping the law. Paul says that's not the way to understand the Old Testament. Rather, Paul says, there are two tracks going on at the same time. The first is what God promised to Abraham regarding the nation of Israel. So there are promises that God makes to Abraham regarding the nation. And he says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, and I will give your descendants this land as an inheritance. So God does make national promises to Abraham's physical physical descendants. This part of it all comes out in the covenant that God makes with the nation of Israel. This is at Mount Sinai. It's based on the Ten Commandments, but includes other laws like the sacrifices and civil laws. And so God gives them the law on Mount Sinai. But God is also doing something else at the same time. He is also promising to bless all nations through the promise. And this promise that we're talking about here is the promise of Messiah. What is happening at this point is actually building off of what God had already said to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Now he comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. First, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and your descendants are going to inhabit this land that you're living in right now that I've given to you. Secondly, however, through your seed, I'm going to bring about the promise of Messiah. The promise that I gave to Adam and Eve is going to come through you and your descendants. And Paul refers to this as God preaching the gospel to Abraham, the same gospel that we have in the New Testament, the same gospel as it's been all along. God is going to send a savior, a redeemer, someone who will undo the evil works of Satan, someone who will crush his head, even though it costs him his own life to do so. And by faith in God's promise, and that's the word that Paul uses, salvation comes as a gift through faith. So that God blesses all the nations through the coming of Christ, and all enter into this promise by faith. There are two separate tracks going on, if you can put it this way. There's the national, and then there's the spiritual. Now, there's some interplay between these two. They're not totally obviously separate, and that sometimes God can talk about something that has relationship to both of these at the same time. The point being is that Paul is saying that the gospel message came through Abraham as well as the promise of a nation, and you shouldn't confuse these two together. Perhaps an illustration could be made this way through this question. How would you answer the question, how did people before Abraham, how did they get saved? The Judaizer would have to stop and scratch his head and go, I don't know. Because as far as they knew, the promise to Abraham was that national Israel would be the fulfillment of that promise. And the law to Israel was obey the law, and that was the way you became saved. And how did they do it before Abraham? I don't know. How was Adam saved after he sinned? Paul's answer is the gospel has been there all along. The nation of Israel comes in for a very specific purpose. The law, the old covenant that constitutes Israel, comes about for a very specific purpose, but the gospel has been there all along. The bottom line is that Paul refers to the gospel as promise. In theology, that's sometimes called the covenant of grace, but it's the idea that God is promising salvation through grace. All right, let me do something at this point. I'm going to go ahead and stop the share. And if you, at this point, have any questions, you should be able to unmute yourself and ask. So rather than wait till the end, let's take them now. Jose, you're unmuted. Go ahead.
All right. Can you hear me? All right. My question is, you said that it separated both tracks, all right, one for Israel and the other one for the nations. My question is, are they related? I mean, could God bless all the nations without giving the law to Israel? Or did God give the law to Israel and through Israel to the whole world in order to receive the promise?
Well, I think you've kind of presented me with a bit of a dilemma in that I don't think either one of them is necessarily exclusive. God gives the law and constitutes Israel as a nation,
right,
for the express purpose of bringing about Messiah.
All right.
But not for the purpose of having people saved by keeping the law.
All right.
Paul's going to answer this question after verse 18. He's going to ask the question, what purpose does the law serve then? Why was the law given? Well, the law was added because of sins and transgressions until the seed should come unto whom the promise was made. Meaning that God creates Israel as a nation so that he can have a people through whom his revelation can be given, the scriptures can be given, the prophecies about Christ can be given, and then from whom Christ would come. The law of Moses that constitutes Israel a nation was never given for the intention of having a way of providing a way of salvation. It was given for the sake of forming a nation. The blessing of Abraham is nothing more than the blessing of Abraham, or the promise of Adam and Eve, the promise through Noah, the promise, you know, to Abram. So the gospel has always been here from the very beginning. God chose to bring about the Messiah through a nation of people who descended from Abraham. But the nation is not the method of salvation. It's the gospel message and the promise that's the method of salvation.
Yeah, I agree with that. But my question is, I am a Gentile. Why do I need salvation? Does the law make me a sinner, even though it was given to Israel? My point is, the law applies to me as a sinner, as a Gentile, and the promise will benefit me because of the law. Even though it was given to Israel there, it was to the nation, but the whole world is under curse of the law.
We will, yes. Paul addresses that when he gets to verse 13 and 14.
Okay, we'll talk about, okay.
No, I'm gonna defer until we get there. And I'll explain how it is that even the Gentiles are under the curse of the law, even though they don't have the law.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm gonna wait till we get to that. Thank you.
Okay. At least not in the same sense that Israel had it. All right, I don't see any other questions, mics, comments, chats. So let me go back and start my screen again. Okay, so 2 points that I want to make tonight. The first one is relatively short. The second one is a little bit longer. But 2 points that I think will illuminate Paul's perspective. The first point is this: the old covenant is obedience based. Now, understand what I mean. When I say old covenant, I am talking about the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel, or with Israel to constitute them a nation, at Mount Sinai through Moses. So some people call this the Sinaitic covenant because it was made at Mount Sinai. Some people call it the Mosaic covenant because it was made through Moses. But in Jeremiah, when he talks about the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, says the Lord, he uses the term old covenant. Not like the old covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I'm talking about the covenant at Mount Sinai. So when I'm talking about the old covenant, I'm talking about that agreement, that covenant that God sovereignly imposed on Israel to constitute them as his peculiar, his special nation. No other nation has been under this covenant. Okay? This is a covenant constituted with Israel as a nation. And because it's obedience-based, that means that this covenant is conditional. It's conditioned on their obedience. As long as the nation of Israel obeys, God promised them material and national blessings. If they disobeyed these laws, God equally promised material and national curses. And you see this all through the Old Testament. You see where Israel obeys and God blesses them. And then they disobey and God gives them into the hand of their enemies. All through the book of Judges, and then under Saul with the Philistines, and then David is blessed and Solomon. But after that, the nation splits, and again, Israel, the northern kingdom, actually gets destroyed, demolished by the Assyrians because of their disobedience. And then the southern kingdom of Judah, it gets destroyed. The temple is burned and destroyed. They're taken captive into Babylon because of their disobedience. God promised them the land, but he takes them out of the land when they disobey. He promises that he will defeat their enemies before them, but they are defeated by their enemies when they disobey. All of this is conditional. This aspect of a conditional obedience-based covenant with Israel is not the gospel. God doesn't treat you and me that way. We are not accepted as long as we obey, but cursed if we disobey. We don't receive the promise of blessing through Christ as long as we obey, and then somehow that's yanked away from us when we disobey. God doesn't love us one day when we're good and then turn around and turn his nose up at us the next day when we're bad. The covenant made with national Israel is a conditional covenant, but it is not the gospel, because that's not the way the gospel works. Now, it's very important to understand this, because if you don't, and you don't see these two tracks that I'm talking about, the Old Testament scriptures are going to get really confusing. Because on one hand, you're going to read verses that talk about, like in Isaiah, you know, before you were born, I knew you. You know, I called you by your name. You are mine. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When the fire will not touch you or hurt you. Or, you know, God loves you with an everlasting love. And then, wow, that sounds like the gospel. And then you're going to turn right around and you're going to read verses that say, because you've disobeyed, I have disowned you. You know, in essence, there's this divorce between God and Israel that takes place. And you go, well, wait a minute, where does all this conditional obedience stuff come from? You read the Psalms and it talks about the reward of the man who obeys God. But then it also talks about God's loving kindness and blessing. And you go, how do these two fit? Well, you can make the mistake of trying to blur them together, obedience and faith, which is in essence what the Judaizers were doing. Or you can recognize that there are two different tracks going on at the same time. One is the national covenant with Israel, which is conditional on their obedience. The second is the gospel, which has been going on from Adam and Eve forward through Abram, Isaac, Jacob, on down the line, through David, and on into Christ. And that is not conditional. It is based on solely God's promise and believing that promise by faith. And this is what Paul is getting at. The old covenant with national Israel is obedience-based and it's conditional. Let me put it to you this way. the Jews' title deed to the land of Canaan was rescinded when they disobeyed, because God took them out of the land. The promise that God made to them was a conditional covenant, and they broke that covenant. That's what Jeremiah says. Not like the old covenant. Why? Which covenant they broke. All right. Some scriptures to look at. Let's look at Exodus chapter 19 and verses 1 through 8. Okay, so I'm going to go back over here to my Bible app, and I'm going to dial up Exodus chapter 19 and start at verse 1. This is where Israel has come out of Egypt under Moses. They've crossed the Red Sea. Now they're at Mount Sinai. So in the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey, if you will obey, and if you will keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Go over to chapter 20, and I'm going to skip down. This is where God then gives them the law from Mount Sinai, and they get afraid. And they say to Moses in verse 19, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you may fear, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Now notice this verse. In essence, what Moses is saying is this: God's not going to destroy you, but he is showing you how absolutely awesome his power is, so that you will be afraid of him and you will keep his law. The old covenant is not only obedience-based, it's fear-based. Disobey, and God is going to curse you. Obey, and he'll bless you. It's very much a conditional covenant. I'm not going to go through all of these. I'll let you look at them if you will. In Exodus chapter 24, when the covenant is actually formally ratified and Moses has this blood that he sprinkles on the people, he gives them the words of the covenant and they say, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Then in Deuteronomy 27:26, when they come into the promised land, Moses instructs them that they're to put six tribes on Mount Ebal and six on Mount Gerizim, and they're to utter blessings and cursings. And the final curse is this: cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the words of this law to do them. So that in the next chapter, chapter 28, Moses gives to them a list of material blessings if they obey. And then starting in verse 15, a list of material and national curses if they disobey. The old covenant is obedience based, but it is not the gospel. So the covenant that established Israel as a nation is conditional, and Israel broke that covenant. The supreme act of breaking that covenant was when they did not listen to the prophet that Moses said would come, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. When they rejected him, that is the supreme act of covenant breaking under the old covenant. All right. So have to understand that the old covenant is obedience based. The second point is this. Therefore, since the old covenant is obedience based, the old covenant cannot save anyone. And this is where Paul starts making his argument starting in verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, or the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To be of the works of the law, this phrase right here, of the works of the law, means that the character of your hope, the character of your life is based on keeping the law. And Paul says, if that's your perspective, if you think you are earning salvation with God by keeping the old covenant law, the old Mosaic law, then here's what's really happening. He says, if you are doing that, you are in fact under the curse. Because the law itself says, cursed is everyone who does not continue every single moment, every single day, who does not constantly continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. This is what the old covenant demands. It demands perfect obedience. And the old covenant itself curses everything except perfect obedience. If you don't perfectly obey and continue in everything, you are cursed by the old covenant. And Paul says, no one does this. Any Jew would have admitted that they had never kept the entire law perfectly all the time. Therefore, if you're trying to be saved that way, Paul says to these Jews, if you're trying to be saved by keeping Moses' law, you're cursed. The second point he makes is this. In the Old Covenant itself, in the Old Testament scriptures, God himself refers to people who are righteous, but he says they are righteous based on their faith. Now, we've already seen the example of Abraham. But then Paul also quotes from the prophet Habakkuk 2, verse 4. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Because why? The just live by faith, not by the law. And Paul says these two are opposed to each other. No one is saved by the law. The law only curses. No one can be saved by the law. The law was never given for that purpose to begin with. It was never designed to say, here's how you can be saved by your obedience. It never has that purpose at all. When God does talk about those who are righteous before him, he always talks about them as being righteous based on their faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteousness. So after these two points that he makes, the old covenant made through Moses only brings a curse unless you perfectly obey it. And since the old covenant only brings a curse, nobody is counted righteous on the basis of the law. God does count some men as righteous, but only on the basis of faith. Therefore, the Old Testament scriptures themselves plainly teach that justification is not by keeping the old covenant. So now you can see Paul's point. Why, Galatians, would you believe these Jews who tell you you have to become a Jew and keep the law in order to be saved? When the law itself tells you that unless you perfectly obey, you're cursed, and nobody can perfectly obey. Furthermore, the law itself tells you that when God calls somebody righteous, it's because of their faith. The just live by faith. Well, here's in essence Paul anticipating some retorts, some quibbles, some arguments or objections, if you will. And there are three of them that Paul anticipates. The first is this. Well, can't the law be by faith as well? Verse 11 again, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so Paul kind of can almost hear a Judaizer saying, well, okay, but can't the law be by faith as well? And Paul, in essence, is saying, no, the nature of the law is such that the law is not a faith. There is a constant, no, there is an essential character of the law and an essential character of faith. These two things are mutually contradictory. They cannot fit together. It's like grace and works. They can't come together. In essence, what Paul is saying is nonsense. If words have meaning, and to Paul, words have meaning, then law means works. Law means obedience. Law is conditional. Law is the curse. Faith is not works. Faith is resting. Faith is trusting. Faith is grace and mercy. Faith is not works. It is someone else earning for me and giving it to me. The idea that somehow you can look at the law and say the law and the faith go somehow hand in hand together is a self-contradiction. It's an oxymoron. It is, in that sense, absolute nonsense. I want you to notice how Paul contrasts, if you will, these two things, verse 11 and verse 12. Paul, in essence, says in verse 11 that those who are just live, but they live by faith. Then in verse 12, he says, what about the law? Well, someone who tries to do the law, they, if they're going to live, they're going to have to live by doing. The man who does them lives by them, or man who does them shall live by them. So the living by faith is contrasted with the living by the law. Living by faith is by faith. It's by trusting. But living by the law is by doing. And Paul says these two things are inherently contradictory. The law is not of faith. That's the first objection. The second one he anticipates is this. And I think this is what Jose was getting at earlier. If the law curses all who break it, isn't everyone cursed then? Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ was crucified by, in essence, being hanged, hanged on a tree. And so under the old covenant law, which is recorded in Deuteronomy 21, Christ is cursed for being hanged on a tree. Well, Paul makes some assumptions here. And those assumptions is that he's talking to people who know the gospel because he himself has given it to them. So they know some things about Jesus. They know Jesus died on the cross. They know Jesus was sinless, that he perfectly kept the law. These are things Paul would have taught them. And so he assumes that they understand this, so that when he says that Christ was cursed for hanging on a tree, they will understand a very important point, that Christ redeemed us, that he became a curse for us, that it was not for himself. They have heard enough from Paul that Paul knows, they understand, Christ died, but not for himself. He was a curse for us. So the question is, well, does that mean that everybody is cursed? And Paul's answer is yes. Everyone is cursed. If the law curses all who break it, isn't everyone cursed then? Yes, everyone is cursed. But Christ took that curse for those who are in him. All right, so then that leads to the question, well, how does that work for the Gentiles? Remember what we've been saying so far. God made a covenant with Jews. He made a covenant through Moses with the Jews, and this covenant is the law, right? And the law curses. Well, what about the Gentiles then? Are the Gentiles under the law? Let me give you two ways I think that this makes sense to Paul's argument. And there are two answers to that. First, that the Gentiles are cursed by the law, not because they're under the formal covenant with Moses, but because the Gentiles do have the law, but in a different form. The Gentiles have what Paul calls in Romans 2, the law written on the heart. Sorry for my handwriting here. I'll try to slow down and make it a little bit more legible. The law written on the heart. That is the law that God gave to Moses to give to Israel. The core of that law is the Ten Commandments. All of the civil laws and even the ceremonial sacrifices are but applications or illustrations of this moral core of the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are essentially the same law as what's written on the heart of every human being, because they were written on the heart of Adam at his creation. This is what we call the conscience. And so while the Jews are cursed for breaking the Mosaic covenant, it's not simply because they violated a covenant. They're not cursed because they entered into a contract with God and they broke the contract. That's overly simplistic. They're cursed because the contract that God imposes on them, the covenant that he imposes on them as a nation, is a moral covenant. It's a covenant based on his own holiness, his own standard of righteousness. You be holy because I am holy. And so they are cursed because they violate the very character of God. They become ungodly through their disobedience. Well, the Gentiles don't have the Mosaic law. They're not under Moses' covenant, but when they disobey the law written on the heart, they too are cursed because they're breaking the same law that God gave through Moses, the same moral code. Now, the Gentiles are not responsible for sacrifices or wearing a ribbon of blue or not putting two threads, different threads in the same garment or two different seeds in the same field. But they are responsible for the moral core written on the heart. That's one way in which the Gentiles, this applies to the Gentiles. How the blessing of Abraham can come upon the Gentiles. But a second perspective that you need to understand is that Christ's death shows that the old covenant made through Moses is not the means of salvation. If keeping the law only brings a curse, and that the way of salvation is by Christ dying to become a curse for us, then the method of salvation is not through the old covenant. The method of salvation is through faith in Christ. And so Paul's argument basically becomes this. If Christ becomes a curse for us Jews, and we're saved from the curse of Moses' law by Christ's death on the cross, and the law has nothing to do with salvation, then can't the Gentiles be saved the same way by faith in Christ? Doesn't his death pay for their curse of their sin, of violating God's law, both creation and in the conscience? And the answer is yes. The blessing of Abraham, which is the gospel, comes even upon the Gentiles because the Mosaic covenant is not a barrier. It doesn't add to the salvation. It doesn't prevent the salvation. The Mosaic law just simply stands up and says, you are cursed if you don't obey. Well, how are you saved? Through faith in Christ's death. The Gentiles can be saved that way too. There is no longer a barrier of any kind. I say no longer. There is no barrier of any kind between Jew and Gentile, both being saved through Christ Jesus. And so if they are saved in Christ Jesus, then the blessing of the gospel can come upon the Gentiles as well as the Jews, because the Mosaic covenant is irrelevant to the discussion at hand. So anyone who trusts in Christ receives the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is where Paul starts off. Back in verse 1, he starts reminding them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did it, was it that the Spirit came about to bring you to new birth, to regenerate you, to call you, to save you, to seal you and keep you? How did all of these things come to you by the Spirit? Because you were so good and you kept Moses' law? No, because you responded by faith to the preaching of the promise. And that's what the blessing of Abraham was all about. So the blessing of Abraham, the promise of the Spirit, comes even on the Gentiles who have faith in Christ Jesus, because Moses' law is a different track and has nothing to do. It's irrelevant as far as the gospel is concerned in this sense of the word. All right, let me make some applications and then we'll close. First application is this. Anyone who does not perfectly obey God is cursed. In my first pastorate, I had a lady who came up to me kind of like the rich young ruler. And I'm not putting myself in the place of Christ, but it was a very similar situation. She said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And I realized that because of her background, she did not understand anything about the gospel. So my answer to her was this. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be as righteous as God is. She looked at me and she said, how do I do that? And I looked at her and said, you can't. That opened the door for the gospel. The place to start is with this truth, that anyone who does not perfectly obey God is cursed. God made his law very plain to the Jew in written form. But the law that the Jew has in written form is on the conscience of every human being. And anyone who does not perfectly obey God's law is cursed. Adam did not obey God's law. Adam is cursed, and every single person who descends from Adam by ordinary birth, ordinary generation, is cursed in Adam. And then on top of that, we are cursed in our own personal disobedience as well. You can't understand the gospel until you start by realizing, apart from Christ, I am cursed before God. Second, the law, and by the law, I'm talking about the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. The law was never given as a means to save anyone. In their sacrifices, and we're saved by putting faith in Christ, our sacrifice. The law, the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses was never given as a means to save anyone. Third, if you have faith in Christ, you are blessed. You are not under God's curse. You will never come into condemnation. You have already passed from death into life. The love of God already abides upon you, and eternal life is already your possession in Christ. If you believe in Christ, that faith gives you God's blessing, and you cannot and will not ever lose it. Okay, let's take some questions and or comments.
Pastor Steve, it's Myra.
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say thank you. I really appreciated this because I can see now how we can get our understanding of the Old Testament so confused. For example, you were saying there's two methods, right? There is the, let me make sure I have it, the covenant, the old covenant, which is obedience based. And then we talk about the gospel, which is faith. And I noticed that at times it seems like we are merging the two together. You know, we teach it to tell us today, like we have to obey God and we have to do this, this, and this, but it is actually something separate. And as you were explaining it, I'm like, oh, I can understand very clearly. Even sometimes when I'm thinking, we get into the religious portion of it and what we've been told and taught so much of the obedience and making sure we're walking right, that we forget that we are actually faith. And so we don't talk from that perspective. So I'm just really wanting to say thank you for really allowing the Lord to use you to open up for me the understanding of the two aspects of it. I appreciate that.
My privilege, Myra. Thank you for the comment. The Christian does want to obey. And the same law that cursed us, that tells us what's right and what's wrong, is something that because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and because we're forgiven, we want to try to keep. But we know my salvation does not depend on my keeping it. My salvation is not conditional. The gospel is not conditional. As far as I'm concerned, everything is conditioned upon Christ and his work. And so I am saved by faith, not by obedience. Thank you, Myra.
Thank you.
You got Matt and Jose. Who's going to go first?
I don't have a question. I'm just listening.
Oh, well, your mic's open. So, okay.
Well, my comment is also like this sister. Thank you for that explanation. I understand that Paul tried to put the law as far from the gospel as he could, theologically speaking, right? There are two things. They're separated. Very far.
Now, in the book of Galatians, when Paul uses the phrase the law, generally speaking, he is referring to the Mosaic covenant. He's referring to a historical event or a historical covenant made with Israel. And he's combating this idea that you have to become a Jew before you can get saved. And he's saying, no, those are two different tracks. There's God's, you know, covenant through Moses with Israel, but there's God's promise of salvation, which goes all the way back to Adam and comes through Abram. And it's keeping those two separate that is essential to making sure that we understand the gospel of grace and not the gospel of grace and works mixed together.
Thank you.
Mary, your mic is open. Question?
No, I actually just have a comment, or this is what I have. When Jesus was down to the cross, he became a curse. At the same time, the curse was dissolved because of his hanging on the cross. And now because of that, the air is cleared, and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for us, non-Jews, and we are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it by faith.
Yes.
So it's just what I have is a
Salvation is by faith in Christ. In essence, we are cursed. Christ in himself is righteous. He doesn't deserve the curse, but then he takes our curse on himself at the cross.
So he removed the curse of death for us.
Yep.
And we just receive it by faith.
Yes. Amen.
Dave.
Bob, go ahead.
I was thinking as you were talking about the law and the gospel and the distinction, how that has, or at least in the last 100 years or 75 to 100 years with dispensationalism, come to be greatly confused because, you know, of course, that's the MacArthur program with the rapture of the church and the days of tribulation and the 1,000-year reign of Christ and so on. But because the dispensationalists kind of separate, in fact, they do separate the promises to national Israel and even the promise of salvation to national Israel from the promise of salvation to the church, although they would not say that the law saves, they separate, perhaps the best way to say that is the implementation or the application or the dispensation of that promise. It's somewhat confusing how, since they're focused on national Israel, how they can then in their theology reach back and include Abraham and everyone before Moses in the promise of salvation.
In the original Scofield notes, and I'm trying to remember where this is, I think it's in his notes in the book of Leviticus. Scofield says, and I'm not giving you an exact quote, but it's pretty close, that all men in every age are saved by faith. The basis of their faith is God. But the Old Testament saints, the content of their faith is the sacrifices and the law.
Mm.
And the content of the faith of the Christian in the gospel age is the gospel. Mm. Now that's been debated about what he really meant, and people kind of defend him and hem-haw, and he seems to make statements elsewhere that seem almost contradictory to that, but taken at face value, and I'm not sure I'm being fair, but taken at face value, that's a pretty, pretty bad statement. I mean, to say
yes, it is.
Because to say that anybody is saved because the object of their faith is the Old Testament legal sacrifices is exact opposite of what the book of Hebrews says.
Yeah. And yeah.
I'm tossing up a softball there for you, Bob. You can hit it out of the park.
Well, all I would say to that is that that's really, if you look at dispensationalism, that's almost the logical conclusion you have to come to. I mean, that line of thinking of salvation is completely logical with the rest of their theology.
Yeah. Now, I'll look at it this way. I think dispensationalism makes the error of saying everything in the Abrahamic covenant relates to the nation of Israel. And I think, in all fairness, some of our Paedo-Baptist brothers might well do make the error of saying everything in the Abrahamic covenant pertains to the church. And as I look at it, I have to say, no, what Paul is doing is he's making a separation here between the nation and the spiritual blessings of the promise through Abraham. And it's a failure to make that distinction that I think on one hand leads you either to dispensationalism or to, you know, paedobaptism on the other side.
Yeah.
The dispensationalist says nothing in Israel pertains to us. Some paedobaptists, everything about Israel pertains to us. And as Baptists, we say, no, there are some things in the Old Testament that only pertain to national Israel. But the gospel is there, and we have to make sure we separate out the gospel from the national covenant.
And the distinction you made this evening is so critical, because we always have to remember that it's just this wonderful gift of faith, God's grace in giving us faith in Christ and trusting completely in him. And that's, I mean, on our own, we can't even do that. And even after he gives us that faith, we struggle with it at times.
Amen. All right, let's close in prayer then, if you would please. Father, we thank you that you have so orchestrated history that through the descendants of Abraham, you brought about the giving of the scriptures through the prophets. You've given us the Old Testament scriptures that tell about Christ. And indeed, then from that very people, you brought forth your son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that he indeed is our Savior. But we equally thank you, Father, that the gospel has never changed. And from the beginning of time, when we have been cursed by our disobedience in Adam, the promise has always been the basis of our faith. May we rest on your promise. May we see you, Father, as a faithful, promise-keeping God, that you never change, you never go back on your word. You are faithful to all you have promised. And by believing and trusting in you, we have salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the removal of the curse of our disobedience. Through Christ, we offer you praise and thanksgiving. Amen.